Again, we're grateful for those who are present with us and those who are joining by electronic means. We hope that our lesson this morning will be a motivation for us to continue in our service toward God, and in the case of those who may not have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope it'll be an encouragement for you to come to Jesus, to accept the marvelous grace of salvation that He delivers to all who will come to Him. Paul spoke about the fact that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. God has been very rich in His grace, in His wonderful giving. But that kindness that that motivated Him and that is seen in grace is that which is toward us. It is aimed at us in Christ Jesus. God's grace has its limits as well as God's grace is unlimited. There are many things about God's grace. In passages we'll see the phrase the manifold grace of God. Many folds, literally, is what the word means. Grace folded on grace, folded on grace, folded on grace. There are many aspects of God's grace. And many times that gets ignored. It gets ignored in the religious world. When we look at the phrase grace-motivated life, it's something that is, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, but there's always an old twist on something. And there are those who are talking about a grace-motivated life as though it is something new and something different. And when you begin to read and follow, you see it is different from what God talks about. But the point is, I'm not going to be afraid of a statement that the world makes out there that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our life should be motivated by God's grace. The question is, how is it motivated? To what extent, and how does God's grace work in us? The question is not, is there an exceeding richness of God's grace, but how is that directed toward us? There are those who are teaching this grace-motivated life is different from a life motivated by words. That's interesting. Jesus said, "My words will judge you in the last day." I think I want to be interested in His words. But they separate the Bible or Scripture from grace as being a motivation. One fella talked about the fact that, you know, threats aren't motivating. You know, threats like what Jesus said, you need to watch and be ready, for you know not the hour. And the threats that Paul made, you know, where he spoke about the fact of these works of the flesh, and those who participate in them will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet this one fellow was saying, that doesn't motivate people. I thought, well, you talk to Paul about it. The fact of the matter is there's no one aspect of motivation. We are motivated by warnings of God. We're motivated by the promises of God. That's why grace has many aspects to it. Be leery of someone who comes along and says, "This is God's grace." Because you cannot limit it to one aspect any more than you can limit the love of God. What is the love of God? Oh, that He sent His only begotten Son. Is that it? That's it? The only way God ever expressed His love? He doesn't express it in answer of prayer? Of seeing to it of your needs? Oh, well, yeah, okay. Answering prayer and the gift of His Son. Fact of the matter is, the love of God is greater than all of that. The love of God was shed abroad when He made this earth and made man and woman and put them in paradise. There are many aspects of God's love. There's many aspects of His kindness, of His grace. Our life, though, should be motivated by it. We should want to serve God because of His wonderful grace. It is a motivation to work. Turn, if you would, to the book of Titus. And we're going to be working out of this book throughout the lesson. So have your Bible open, and I appreciate those of you that are taking the time to fill in the notes and so forth, but you'll want to follow along in the book of Titus, very short book, so very easy to have that open beside you. The printings in Bibles are always different. In mine, it's very convenient. Titus is on two pages right there, open up. I can see the whole book without having to flip a page. But in this book, you not only see God's grace being described, but you see the aspect of good works in our life and how that they should be there. Now, you'll see passages on the screen, but notice first that not everybody who would acknowledge God or profess to know God is going to do a good work. He actually starts there in chapter 1 and in verse 15. He talks about those, he says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, or as the NIV says, unfit. They're unfit to do good works. They don't think so, but they are. However, through God's grace and through His instructions, we will see that we are to be a people zealous of good works. We can do good works. Look at chapter 2 and in verse 14. We see that Christ's death is a motivation for good works. Who gave Himself for us. He's talking about the death of Christ, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And in the minds of many Christians, there it is. Why did Christ die? For our sins. Well, yes, He did. Is that the only reason Christ died? Well, when you actually look at the passages concerning the Lord's Supper, every one of them talks about the fact that He shed His blood for remission of sin, but He shed His blood for the covenant. How many times do we think about that? Jesus died on the cross to set forth His covenant, as well as to atone for our sins. And here He says that He did this to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. The cross should be motivating us to do good works. But do we think about it that way? Why did Jesus die for us? Take away our sins. That's right. And to bring forth His covenant. And to motivate us to do good works. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. For there, Paul reminds Titus to put in mind, he says, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Ready. It takes preparation. Are you prepared to do good works? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that faithful is the saying concerning these things. I desire that you affirm, in other words, that you teach, that you preach confidently to the end, that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. Ready? Keeping it up. That's what you do when you maintain something. If you're maintaining, for instance, your car, how many times in the life of the car that you own did you change the oil or have the oil changed? Once. Well, I did that once, you know. Good friend of mine, member of the Lord's Church, back in the 80s, he was an auto mechanic. And I had stopped by his business one day, and he said, "Steve, I want you to come see this." He had taken an engine out of a car that had just about 50,000 miles on it, and the person had never changed the oil. They added some, but they never, ever changed the oil. And he had the engine, actually, you know, like the covers off of it and so forth. It looked, you could hardly identify the parts in it. It was just one big sludge bucket. It had not been maintained. As God's people, it's not a matter about, well, about 15 years ago or so, I did some good things. It's a maintaining of the good works. And finally, in verse 14, you see that good works are a learned habit. You see, verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary or urgent needs. Necessary works or urgent needs. You learn to maintain. It's not something you're born with. It's something that you make a habit of. Now, other New Testament epistles will emphasize the same points. For instance, you might look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace have you been saved. The grace of God brings salvation. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Salvation is God's gift. It is not of works that no man should glory. The basis of salvation is not works, but he says we are his creation, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we were created for, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. You see the same point? Walking in these good works is the same thing as maintaining good works. No one is saying these good works will earn your salvation. For there he says that the salvation is by grace. You see that? We have been saved. And he says that that salvation is not of works. For we are his workmanship or his creation. As a Christian, we're Christians because God made us that way. God translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love because of that sacrifice and our response to the gospel, our obedience to the gospel. But we did not earn it. It is not of works. What isn't of works? The salvation. But does that mean that works aren't necessary and needful? No, for he just got through saying that we are created in Christ. Are you in Christ? Well, you're created in Christ for this purpose right here. Good works. There's no contradiction. The difference is when we do what God asks us to do, we know we are but unprofitable servants, Jesus said. We've done that which is our duty. But what motivates us to do these things? God's gift, his grace. James chapter 2 and verse 14, along the same line. What profit is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and not works? Can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. He goes on to say, no. The faith that doesn't have the works that God calls for will not save you. Because we were made to be doing these good works. Grace is a motivation to work then. We take a closer look there at Titus chapter 3. Notice first, if you would, in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How is it that we are saved by grace? The Bible never says we're saved by grace alone or faith alone. But we are saved by faith, and we're saved by grace. Luke, notice what you have in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness of our Savior and His love toward man appeared, the kindness and the love, that's talking about God's grace. Love is the motivation for the gift. Kindness is the character of God that, you know, a kind person gives. Grace is the gift. He's talking about the same thing. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love toward man appeared, when God gave His Son and all that was involved with it, the message, the sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension to sit at His right hand and rule over His kingdom, when all of that is given by God, because He is a loving God and a kind God, verse 5 says, then this salvation is not of works done in righteousness. It's not on that basis. You don't earn it, which we ourselves did, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, we've already looked at the other passages. In fact, I guess we could go back and notice the passage there in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice that we Christians are created in Christ. These blessings come in this realm called Christ. So, when you find then here in Titus chapter 3, it says that He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior. This salvation comes when a person has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. This washing here is the baptism into Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And so, we're justified by grace. But there's no contradiction between that and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter said that everyone needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You know, people come along and say things like, well, your baptism doesn't save you. Peter said it did. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save you. But in what sense? Because there's power in the water? No. There's power in the blood. But it is when a person is baptized into Christ that God allows His grace, mercy, kindness, love, to appropriate the blood of His Son to your sins and to mine. So Titus says that God's kindness, His mercy, when we were washed, when there's that regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's John 3, verses 3 through 5, the new birth. It's a spiritual rebirth. One is born of water and the Spirit. You're born again when you're buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. This is what the Spirit reveals. Colossians 2 and verse 12 remind us that it is a working of God. When one is baptized into Christ, it's a working of God that the sins are taken away. Not a working of the water. But when is God going to do it? He's going to do it when we've been obedient to the gospel of His Son. We need to keep that in mind when we see that grace is a motivation to work. If grace doesn't motivate us to become a Christian the way God said a person becomes a Christian, if it doesn't motivate us to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of the denominational world, but of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't motivate us to do that, then all else that follows will be to no avail. Now, God's grace gives us many things. And this list isn't comprehensive. But it's interesting that grace gives us the tools that we need to do His work. Peter, in the very beginning part of his second epistle, says in chapter 1 and verse 3, that God in His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. The knowledge of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. So you see why I say you got to beware of those people that talk about grace with this thing closed. Salvation isn't about words. It's about God's grace. No, it's about the words, as we've already seen, that teach us about God's grace. Nevertheless, God gives us the tools that we need to do His work, all things, through the knowledge. You can't do it apart from the knowledge. God's grace gives us the supplies that we need. Our brother read these verses, but again, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. He doesn't say, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, period. No, it abounds unto us that we might abound unto every good work. So He gives us the supplies, but He also gives us the instructions, defining what is a good work and what's not a good work. Men don't sit around and decide, I think this is a good work. God has revealed to us what the good works are. And that's why whatever we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mere, you know, people say, whoa, you got to follow the authority. You want to follow someone else's authority? We've made this observation before. What word do you see in the word authority? Is it not author? Are you going to follow what Jesus authored through His apostles, or what men author through their creeds? What men author through their decrees, through their counsels? What are you going to follow? Who's going to tell us what God's grace is and what good works are? Paul, writing to Timothy, says that every scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture is profitable for teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction. Scripture is profitable for instruction, which is in righteousness. And look at verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. You'll always know you're doing every good work when you're following what the Scripture says, because that's what it's profitable for. We oftentimes focus on verse 16, you know, the instruction, the reproof, the correction. But all of that is what helps us do every good work. God's grace gives us then the power that we need as well. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, you see that Paul had been talking about the grace that has come to us, where chapter 3 and in verse 1. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations. The power that worketh in us. He gives us the power that we need in order to accomplish the tasks that God has set forth for us. Quickly, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, Paul made the statement, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul had been a persecutor, but now he's a Christian and an apostle. By God's grace, how? Did God come and just change his heart? No, God sent him Ananias, who preached the gospel to him, and Saul of Tarsus was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when his sins were washed away. And that's why Ananias told him, arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. God's grace sent Ananias to preach the same gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Or to use Ananias' statement, wash away your sins. That's when Saul became a Christian, as he was baptized into Christ. That's when his sins were taken away, and that's when you're saved. And so he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he said, that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. Remember, that's what we've been talking about. You first have to become a Christian, respond to God's grace through the gospel, but then that response should motivate us to serve him. And so Paul said, now that grace wasn't bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly. Yet he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God's grace enabled me to labor and labor abundantly. So God's grace needs to be working in us. The work of God's grace isn't mysterious. You know, some people talk about this mystery of grace. Well, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that he revealed the mystery. There's no mystery. Mysteriousness and grace. And yet I've heard that from the mouths of some men. They talk about the mysterious grace of God. That's not biblical. You'll never find that in Scripture. Mysterious grace of God. God's grace was revealed so that we might know what to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But couple that with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says that by faith we have access into this grace. You've got to hear God's Word. You have to believe it. That must precede your access into the grace. In that context, the grace of salvation. So, we start there. But it's interesting. In the book of Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and in verse 3, in that one simple verse, Paul describes how the grace of God was a motivation to them. He is talking about a prayer, and he is talking about, verse 2, giving thanks to God. And he gave thanks for the Thessalonians, for he says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness, or some translations say patience of hope. Your labor of love, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. Or John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Or 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous. So Paul says, I remember your labor of love. The grace of God had motivated that. Your work of faith. You see, there are people who are going to say, oh, I love God. Don't you tell me I don't love God. Well, if we love God, then there'll be a labor of love. I have faith. My faith is strong. Is there the work of faith? We've already noticed passages in James chapter 2. And really, when you continue verses 14 through 26, it gives a lot of examples of how faith needs to be the kind of faith that works, that does what God asks us to do. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so what does that generate? Well, verse 9, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or to be absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. If you're walking by faith, then you're going to be striving to be well-pleasing to God. And that's the steadfastness of hope. The hope of going to be with God and dwell with him forever in eternity. And so we conclude with this aspect of the fact that there are at least four ways that grace works in our heart. The Bible doesn't talk about something mysterious, something better felt than told. That used to be a phrase used. Hey, I can't tell you how God's grace is working, but I just feel it. The Bible doesn't use that kind of language. It doesn't express things in that way. You'll know God's grace is working in your heart when you're living the kind of holy life that it teaches. God's grace, Paul says, and we've already read the verse there, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously before him. That's what God's grace teaches. And so when we're doing that, when we are denying ourselves these ungodly things, on the one hand, it's not, life isn't just about don't do this, but on the other hand, we are doing these things. Living righteously is according to God's will, and doing these good works that we say, and we've already noted that Paul says here, are motivated by the death of Christ, so we're compelled to serve. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says that we do these good works according as each has received a gift, ministering or serving it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are many aspects of God's grace. It's not just salvation. It's not just instructions. But it's the things that God has given you. The money in your wallet, bank account, whatever, credit card, Apple Bank on your phone. God has given you. Are you being a good steward of it? Are you using those things? Other talents that you have, time, which is so precious. Are those things being used? Are we being compelled to serve the Lord as we should? It encourages sacrifice. When we are living a sacrificial life, when we're sowing sparingly, we're going to reap that way. Again, these passages were read before us. But the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You take what God's given you, you sow bountifully in this life, and eternal life is beyond belief. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that it may abound unto every good work. And finally, it's what enables us to endure. We've been studying in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, oh, the vanity of life, the bad things that happen to good people. This life will never be paradise. This life will never be heaven on earth. God's people look for a city whose builder maker is God. We look for the true paradise of God. And God's grace enables us to endure the difficulties, the trials, the tribulation, the heartbreaks. It enables us to endure it. They don't always go away. They're just endured. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it didn't go away. It hurt, whatever it was, like a thorn in the flesh. And at the end of the week, he felt a thorn in the flesh. And year after year on his birthday, he felt a thorn in the flesh. But the Bible says, and Paul said, that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will help you to endure these things." So let us draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God's grace is there for us to help us endure. So have you received God's grace? Have you become a Christian? If having received God's grace, like these at Corinth, are we continuing to abide in that grace and trust in Him and allow that grace to motivate us to live the kind of life that God would have us live? We want to make sure we do that so that we do not receive God's grace in vain. That the reception of it as a Christian would not have been wasted on a life that is not motivated to do good works, to maintain good works, and to have a habit or learn to maintain those good works. If you need to become a Christian, you need to enter to the grace of salvation. We encourage you to do that this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to turn from your sin, confess Him as Lord, be baptized into His death, you will have been born again, raised to walk in a newness of life, having been saved by the grace of God. We would encourage you to do that this morning as we stand and sing.